And we'll read verse 15. From about verse 15 through verse 21 is the story we'll read. And if you'll remember from Sunday night, the passage we read was kind of lengthy. We started from chapter 6, verse 1, went down to about verse 15, and then skipped over this little section we're reading now, and then went all the way to like verse 22 down to verse 25 or something like that. So we skipped this little section, is what I'm trying to say. We skipped this. Well, I'm coming back to it. It's important. It's part of the story, but it's almost like a little aside, a little thing that happens, because the story really bridges over this that we talked about on Sunday night, that he made the loaves feeding 5,000 people, and then right after that they chase him essentially across the water around the lake and want him to do more miracles. That's the story we talked about on Sunday night. But let's go back to this little aside, which starts in verse 15 and goes down to verse 21. And could I get y'all to stand again? Again, I don't mean to exercise your legs too awful much, but if y'all don't mind standing with me as we read God's Word. I like to do that. I've told you before, and I want to make sure I emphasize, this is not commanded in Scripture. It's just a nice little tradition that I like to do, and I hope you appreciate it as well as we give reverence to our God's words. The Holy Spirit writes this through the Apostle John, and we read in verse 15. When therefore Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, speaking of those people who he fed, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. And he entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Let's pray. Now, Father, we're meeting together as believers, a family who's been changed, who have been brought together as a family by the grace of Jesus Christ. We're coming together as a time of worship, a time of respite during this week that has probably been rough for some, and maybe not so rough for others, but it's nonetheless a long week. And we're coming together to find peace and solace in your word. Help us as we look into your word to be interested, to be encouraged, to be convicted where we need to be, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we read and study this. Please make your word plain and real to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, I spent, if you know, a couple weeks ago, or about a month ago now, I spent about 2 solid days on an airplane. And the main thing that I got to see and do as a result of that, among other things, but the main thing is I got to see a museum. Now, that may seem like a real waste of time, 48 hours on an airplane to go see something that, quite honestly, you could sit in your living room and go see. But had I not been in the country of Rwanda, having met men and women who had endured the genocide themselves, talked to them, seen the look in their eyes, spent time with them, experienced their spirit, if you will, just been in their presence, I would have never, ever come to appreciate the suffering that's gone on there. And I don't know that I even still appreciate it the way, of course, they would, having gone through it. But I could sit here and I could read books. I could sit and look at a television screen, an internet computer screen, any sorts of things that would give me a window into that world, but never quite the same as just going there, being in that situation, seeing those people. And in one instance where one of the men, as we were going through the museum and we were looking at these things about the genocide, literally falls to his knees and cries out, why does this have to happen? You don't get that by sitting in front of a television watching a documentary about the genocide. That just doesn't happen. So in the same way that sometimes you have to go through some extra hoops, you know how that is? You have to go through some extra work to get to something that's valuable. In the same way, the struggle that we have to go through sometimes, and just in our day-to-day life, the struggles we have to deal with, the long way around, sometimes we go. Do you know how that is? We go the long way around. That same way, when that happens, God can be seen as more glorious. That's really what we're seeing in this passage. You see, yes, God does show up in the shortcuts sometimes. We saw that in chapter 6, verse 1 to 15. What does Jesus do? We've got a little 5 pieces of bread and a couple fish. We'll feed 5,000 people with that. He does that sometimes, does he not? He gives you a shortcut. Just gets to the point, makes a miracle happen where you never thought anything could ever happen. Sometimes he does that. But sometimes he shows up in the pain. Sometimes he shows up when the things aren't going so well. He shows up when you're having to deal with it. Like I said, you have to grind through a situation that you just wish would end like that. Sometimes that's how he works through it. And in this case, he goes and calms the storm for the disciples. But in every case, whether he's shortcutting a situation or if he's making us just grind through it, in every case, the whole point of it is that God's glory is seen more brightly. That's the point. That's the whole point. Now, I want to show you this, how God's timing is impeccable in every case. There's 3 things that go on here. First, if you look at verse 19, starting verse 19 of our text, he says, when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. Now, I want you to take that verse and compare it to all the way at the end, verse 21, end of our text. And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was on at the land whither they went. Here's the point. Jesus, he made it to Capernaum. He more than made it to Capernaum. He made it to Capernaum in a boat. Okay? Again, go way far back from this whole story. That's exactly what happened. Jesus, he was on one side of the water. He made it to the other side of the water, and he got there on a boat. Do we agree with that? That's what it tells me. He was in a boat when he arrived there. But he didn't do it the way I would have done it. He didn't do it the way most people did it. He did it in a very different way. What happens is, he's meeting with these people. He's feeding them. He walks away from them, gets away from them a little bit because they're trying to make him a king. We talked about that. They're trying to make him a king, so he tries to get away from them. He tells his disciples, we see this in some of the parallel versions of this in the other Gospels. He tells his disciples, you guys go get in the boat. I'll meet you there. That's kind of what he said. I'll meet you there. They get in the boat and they row. And it says about here 25 or 30 furlongs. Basically, the way that the Sea of Galilee is, if you can kind of imagine, I'm trying the best way to illustrate that, there's kind of this water right here. They're kind of up in this corner over here. So they're not going across the whole thing, but they are going across this one little corner of the lake. And when they get kind of to the midway point of their trip, that's when the storm happens. And then Jesus, remember I said, Jesus does get to the other side of the water in the boat, but he starts off his trip on the water, you know, about this story, and walking on the water. He walks across the water. They're in the middle of this ocean, or middle of this, not ocean, it's the middle of a lake, and he meets them there. So Jesus does get to Capernaum in a boat, but he doesn't do it the way we think. Why would he do this? Because of what he does. In verse 20, he says, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was on the land whither they went. We also see in the parallel Gospels that when he says this, peace, be still, water. You don't get to see that if Jesus is in the boat and he pushes off with you. You don't get to see that if there's no storm. You don't get to see that. Do you see what I'm trying to get to here? The fact that it's not the way I do it. I jump in the boat and I make sure if I'm Jesus, it's all good. Let's get on the other side and we're all set, right? That's what we want. But Jesus says, no, I want you guys to be in the middle. In fact, he pushes them out in the water and says, I'll meet you over there. And he knows, I mean, I know he knows that there's going to be a storm coming. But he lets them get out there so that he can be seen as glorious, so they can say, oh, it's Jesus, come in, please. They willingly accept him in at that point so that he can calm the storm. But he ultimately does get to the other side. He just doesn't do it the way we expect it. Then he goes on and says in verse 17, go back to verse 17, and he entered, and talking about his disciples, they entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. Now, here's the other point I want you to see. Jesus was with them. When does he go with them all the way? Does he hold their hand all the way across? No, no. He doesn't show up. He says, where is it again? That they're about halfway across their thing, and then they see Jesus walking on the sea in verse 19. He was with the disciples, but he wasn't with them quite yet. He wasn't quite there yet. He lets them go out into the water alone first, then he shows up in the situation. Again, sometimes that happens to us. We feel like, where's God? Where's Jesus? I'm all alone. Now, at the end of the day, we know God is omnipotent. He is always everywhere all the time, and he's with us all the time. But sometimes I think he does kind of what Jesus did here and says, y'all go on, I'll meet you there. And then they feel like they're alone. The worst of things happen, and then he shows up. He's there. Do you see? What he's doing there, I think, is he's letting them feel the pain and the sorrow and the emptiness of him not being there in the worst situation, and then he shows up. Just to illustrate this a little bit further, what I'm trying to get at, and I'll kind of wrap all this up here in a big point here. Just a moment. Look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come, speaking of these people that he had fed, and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see, these people were coming to him and they were wanting to make him the king. They had seen that he was able to feed them, and they were seeing all the wonderful things that he could do. And they said, you know, we want this all the time. We want it now. Give it to us now. But Jesus knew it wasn't his time. It wasn't ready for him to be king. He is king, yes, but he's not quite king in the way we think of king right now. He's not quite there right now. He allowed himself first to be hung on a cross in shame. He allowed himself first to suffer the pain and suffering of Calvary. He allowed that to happen first. Now, in Revelation 19:19, he's got written on him, it says, King of kings and Lord of lords. Is Jesus king? Absolutely. Is he acting as king of this world right now? Not so much. Why? Because he is made more glorious in the shame of the cross. You see, we would never see redemption. We would never see salvation. We would never have any blessings if Jesus had not bore our sins on the cross. The whole point of trying to emphasize this for you is this idea of timing. We are like little children. I'm like a little kid. I want what I want, and I want it now. Give it to me now. I'm hungry, give me food. I'm cold, give me something to keep me warm. I want, and I don't want to wait. I want it now. But God knows that sometimes, not all the time, sometimes he does show up right away, but sometimes his glory is best seen when the times are dark. When the situation is pale, when the hopes and prospects are, of success are pale, when the things are just not like they should be, and when he shows up on the scene at that time, he is much more glorious to us. Because, you know, if it's kind of like you've heard these stories of very successful business people who, you know, they built their empire from nothing. They were without anything. And then they worked hard and became very, very rich and successful. But then their children come along who've been given everything and every opportunity along the way and are just kind of slothful bums. You ever seen these kind of situations? Why is it? Because daddy, yeah, he had a lot, but he worked hard for it. He knows what the value of it is. Junior, on the other hand, he had it all handed to him. It's like, whatever I want. You see, sometimes there's glory in the struggle. And God knows that His glory is seen in the shame of the cross. God is most glorious when He is, and again, it's contradictory to me. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and the Greeks. It's what He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a shameful thing. But the shame of the cross is where God's glory shines brightest. That's where we see His love, as John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The hatefulness of sin shows God's glory. How glorious is it that even though I, in my heart, the Bible says, I hate God, apart from His grace, I hate Him, yet Romans 5 tells me that He loved me even when I was a sinner. That's the glory of God shining through. Even in the hatefulness of sin, even in the pain of suffering, there's very few pictures that I can think of that shows more suffering than when Jesus is in the garden. He's praying for me. He's praying for you. In John chapter 17, I believe it is. He's praying for us. And He is sweating, not just sweating drops of perspiration, but drops of blood, because He is anguishing over the torment He is about to go through. Not just the physical torment, but the spiritual and emotional torment of having His own Father turn His back on Him, to throw His wrath on Him. He's worried and anxious about that. He is upset about that. But in that kind of suffering, there is glory, because He says, not my will, but thine be done. I do this so that I can have these people to myself, so that I can redeem them. There's glory in that. There's pain. Yes, there's suffering, but there's glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? "In the face of Jesus Christ." We see God's glory in Jesus. And I want you to think about what that means. Not just the idea of a Jesus that we think about, but the fact is that Jesus, who is Jesus? What is Jesus? He is God. Everything that God is, in robed in flesh, walking among us. It's not very glorious from a human perspective, but the glory comes because He did the hard things. He, if you think about his fasting, the 40 days of fasting, the garden experience, the fact that He had one of his own disciples, one He had spent time with, turn against Him. Had God the Father in heaven turn against Him? He did all. He got the one who spoke worlds into existence, who didn't even have to get His hands dirty making this universe, got His feet dirty walking from one end of Israel to the other end of Israel. How's that glorious? It's glorious because if He didn't do it, I wouldn't be saved. It's glorious because I now have a high priest, Hebrews says, who has been touched with afflictions like I've been touched with. Jesus knows what it's like to be going through life in the middle of a week. That's a tough week. You're a little tired because you're not getting enough sleep, or you've been to the doctor, got bad news. You get in trouble at work. I mean, all the things, you know, life is just throwing at you. He's been through that. He dealt with that. Is that very glorious? Not really. But when you think about how that my God, the one who will be seen in all His power and glory in heaven, coming down with His troops behind Him in Revelation chapter 19, that glorious vision of Jesus, that's my God. He knows my pain. He knows my suffering. He knows right where I am. And He knows that because, again, He went the long way around. He could have just snapped His fingers. Boom. And if God wanted to do it, that would have been a perfectly fine way to do it. But you know, He chose this way to do things, to go that long way around, to go through the hard things in life, to deal with reality as we have to deal with it. So I have to assume, because He is all-knowing and all-powerful and could have done anything He wanted to do, that this was the way that it had to be for Him to get maximum glory and for me to see Him as maximum in glory, to see Him as glorious in the maximum way. So God God's glory is seen in the shame. God's glory is seen in the suffering. God's glory is seen in the pain, in the hatefulness, and the bad things. So timing is everything. Could Jesus have simply gotten on the boat and had a smooth sailing across the Sea of Galilee with the disciples? Oh yeah, he's able to do that. He can do that. But we wouldn't have this story to talk about. Him calming the seas. The disciples, can you imagine? You're sitting out there in the waves and everything coming around. You think it's all over. You're about in. But then there's Jesus walking. That's an experience you can't just... You just don't get that every day. Jesus knows that. And the same thing with his being a king. I'd love for not to be talking about president this or Congress that. I'd love to be talking about King Jesus. He's ruling in the Jerusalem from his throne. I'd love to be talking about that today. But that's not where we are. Why? Is it because God's left us and God's lost? I don't know. It's because this is the path through which he gets the most glory. And then to get it on a more macro or micro level, the things that you're going through, and each of you are going through different things, whether it's some loved one that's sick and hurting, maybe it's you that's sick and hurting, maybe it's financial problems, maybe it's emotional problems, whatever those situations are that each of us, you and me, are dealing with right now, we need to understand that the reason we're going through them is ultimately for the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that you can try and do anything you want to do, but at the end of the day, if you're one of God's, if you're saved, if you're in Christ, you're going to look like Jesus one day. And that means that he might need to put you through a little bit of a struggle and a trial right here, right now, so you can look more like the Savior. That may mean sometimes you may have to be pinched a little harder, but you're going to look like the Savior. And that is glorious. So whatever it is we're going through, the timing may seem off. Why does he just come on and show up now? This would be a good time. He chooses not to because he says, not going to get the glory out of that. We see it later in Lazarus. You know, he dies, and Lazarus' brother, our sisters, say, come on. He's going to die. You need to come on. And he waits till he's dead, and he's been dead long enough to start to smell him. Why didn't he show up sooner? Because if I showed up sooner, you wouldn't believe. So he shows up when he shows up. He's ready when he's ready. Because he knows, if I do it then, and I do it this way, and you have to endure that, I'll be made glorious. That's why he does it. That's why he does it in this situation. I encourage you to not think about your trials and your troubles as punishment. Don't think about him that way. It's too easy to think about him that way. God may be putting those things in your life for a reason. Now, it might be punishment. If you're being stupid, quit. You know, sometimes we need to do that. I've been there. We need to quit being stupid. But a lot of times, it may be nothing that you've done wrong. It may be everything that God's trying to work in your life. And we need to think about it those ways. Thank God for the suffering. Hard to say, or easy to say, hard to do, but that's what we need to do. Let's go ahead and close.